During this series, we've started on Holy Spirit. We started with this verse in Acts. If you remind you that Acts is really just a historical book of the early church. It's telling the story of how the first church came together and came into being. And it goes all the way through chapter 19, which is about like 10 years, some people think. And then again, Paul travels to this place called Ephesus and meets some Christians, and he asks them this question, which we've read every week. Says, while he was traveling there, he found several believers. In verse 2, he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they say, huh? What's that? What are you talking about? This is still true today. Still true today that many Christians who either they weren't taught at all, maybe they haven't been in church, or they were in church, they just weren't taught at all because we were taught to avoid it, or maybe simply things you were taught that are just false about the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's an acknowledgement of the Holy Spirit, but it's like that we said last week. It's like that crazy uncle you admit you have, but nobody wants to talk to him. Nobody wants to have him here or have him come in. You just kind of keep him at bay. But I said last week, I think a reason a lot of us reject the Holy Spirit, a lot of people do, is because not because they're against God, but they are against the packaging. It's presented to them in some way that is outlandish, or sometimes not even true, or it's presented to them on an emotional that the Holy Spirit is some kind of emotional pursuit. We talked in week one and really tried to define some terms, even the name of the Holy Spirit. There's confusion on that. That the Greek and the Hebrew term for what we now call Holy Spirit really translates a breath of God or wind. And the translators in English didn't have a word, so they brought in Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost. And that ghost and spirit begins to freak people out. So we kind of went around and I explained to you why the name shouldn't be scary, yet it does seem to scare people. In week two, we talked about this horribly scary word called Pentecost or Pentecostal, that when you hear that, you think of people who are either wearing too much makeup or none at all. You think of people with big buns in their hair or skirts down to the floor. It brings up some kind of image in your mind. And the truth of the matter is it simply means 50. It was because 50 days after Jesus rose is when the Holy Spirit came. Thus, the Jewish holiday, it's actually a holiday that we celebrate, or that the Jewish people celebrate, called the Day of Pentecost. These terms have been hijacked. And the packaging still, when it's hijacked, begins to mislead people. And it steers people away from God that's just not true. Steers people away from discovering who is the person. Remember we said the Holy Spirit is not an it. You would get offended if I called you not he or she, but it, right? Well, the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit's a person. And so today we're going to talk about another scary term. This term here called charisma or charismatic. I know, everybody kind of shake when you hear it. Now, I grew up during a time and have been in a non-denominational, quote, charismatic church all my life. When I was coming up through high school and middle school and high school in the late 80s, early 90s, to be charismatic was like the cool thing. It meant charismatic then became to mean we do everything that's not traditional, just kind of in your face. Like hymn books, who needs hymn books? We have overhead projectors, right? Who needs boring pews? We have chairs, right? Who needs an organ? We got drums. Who needs, you know, and it's just kind of in your face. And that's the way charismatic. We even have our own magazine, Charisma, the way to do church right. And that's the way we presented it. So people began, it became this almost, well, I had a friend call it like this Christian rebellion. Like we're going to rebel against denomination. And that is just so silly. And I was in the middle of it as a teenager, you know, charging along. What I said last week is that the Holy Spirit doesn't make you better than anybody else. It makes you a better than you. That's where this attitude came from. We've got the Holy Spirit. We're better than you. You know, we raise our hands. Y'all just hold hymnals. You know, we sing four songs in a row. You sing two and then wait till the end and sing one just so everybody can leave, right? And that's this comparison. And it all came out of this charismatic movement. It was the hip term. You know, one day we had somebody come to church here that was visiting, moved here from out of town. This has been a couple years back. And they came to service, and I called them on the way out. They shook my hand. I love the service. We love it. And then I noticed they never said anything about coming back. Well, a little bit later, I bumped into them in a grocery store. I said, "Hey, it was good to see you guys." And the lady said, the wife of the couple said, "Oh, yeah, we loved it, but we just can't come to church there. It's because you guys are charismatic." And we were taught that charismatics don't always follow the Bible. We love the lights. They're cool when we go to concert, but we can't have them in church. You know, we like the fact that you can kind of darken the room so we can sing and worship, but we can't do that because you're charismatic. And you're not, one day you're just not going to follow the rules. And, you know, like suddenly we're going to have, you know, live human sacrifice in here one day just because it's against the rules. And she goes, "So I can't come to church there. We think it's kind of worldly." Well, wait a minute. You loved it, but now you hate it. You want it, but you can't have it. And you know, I was just, it was almost like, and this is a standing joke with some friends of mine, it was almost like we really did have snakes in the closet. Like, you know, like the, if we don't tell you, but on the fifth Sunday, we got snake and we're going to bring out, and you know, and as I began to think about encountering that couple, that family, I see this playing out. And it all comes back to, it's not charisma or charismatic that people are afraid of, it's this packaging that we attribute to God. We attribute it to the Holy Spirit. You'll see the day that charismatic and charisma is far from probably what you have been taught, maybe far from what you have lived, and maybe far from what you've experienced. Maybe you visited somewhere else, or maybe you've been here and you thought something was different than it really is. The truth is that in this walk we have through the Holy Spirit, that God has three gifts for us. Three primary gifts, and I want to give it to them because I want to make sure we all understand this before we dive in any further. The first one is eternal life. This one stands on its own, and you need to know that. You can't do anything to earn it. You can't do anything to make yourself good enough for it. It's a free gift of God. God made it so it stands alone. It also is something that you can't, if you continue to do good, to stay saved. Because if you could start or stop doing good, then it's works-based and it's not free. It's a free gift of God. The Bible does say that we can, if we sin or we turn away from God, that we can't ask for forgiveness. But again, it's still not based on what you do. It's based on what He's already done. And we see this in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. It says, "For the wages of sin," or the bill, there's a bill that somebody's got to pay. Somebody in the room, we've all eaten, we've all partaken, and somebody in this room's got to pay the bill. Well, the only way for that bill to have been paid with the debt with God was the sacrifice of a perfect sacrifice. Jesus paid this bill, and the Bible goes on to say, but this free gift is eternal life, and it only came through one way, and that's Jesus. You can't earn it. You can't earn the right to keep it. Just being good doesn't keep you saved. And we need to understand that eternal life, that salvation is free, because the other two actually requires us to do something. Christians don't like hearing this because we want to just get saved, sit in church, punch our church card, go about our week, come back the next week, and we don't want to do anything. We just want to kind of wait it out till we get to heaven. That's not how God designed it. That the other two gifts have involved work. They involve us doing something. We have an assignment to get done. And to get that assignment done, you needed the next gift. And the next gift is the Holy Spirit. You have to have it. Jesus tells his disciples in Acts chapter 1. This is the beginning of the church. This is when the church started. He says, once he's having dinner, he's having the Last Supper with him. He says, once he's done, he says, don't leave Jerusalem until the Father does what? He's got something for you. He's got a gift to send you. He's got something you need. Now, I don't know about you, but if it's free, a gift from God, and he thinks I need it, then guess what? You need it. You can, no matter what you, where you are on your spiritual journey, this walk, maybe you haven't found Jesus and received Jesus yet, you still need it. You'll get to that place. Meeting Jesus is your first step, but you're still going to need the Holy Spirit. It goes on to say, do not leave Jerusalem till the Father sends you his gifts, or hang out there, wait there for the promised gifts. And he says, as I told you before, John baptized with water. That's salvation. That's representing gift number one, is eternal life. In a few weeks, on May the 20th, I think it is, somewhere in there, we'll do going public again, where you have a chance to make a public declaration of your faith by being baptized in water. It is symbolic and a participatory thing of saying, hey, I'm being buried and then raised to life, the new me, just like Christ was. So the water is salvation. He goes on to say that then John baptized with water, but in a few days you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But today, next week, I'm actually going to talk a little bit. We'll talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's another term that people panic about when they hear it, or that somebody says, well, I'm saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. Are you saved and filled with the Holy Spirit? And people, well, I'm saved, but I don't want none of that Spirit on me, right? And we panic. So we're going to talk about that next week. But today I want to deal with this term, charismatic or charisma, which is actually just two Greek words, one charisma and one charis. And that's where we get our word charismatic. And it simply means this, and it's the third gift. It means spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. You'll hear some people that like to sound smart and religious call them divine enablements. It's a fancy word for saying it's a spiritual gift is a gift from God. Here again, even during the time when we read the verse there in Acts, when Paul was on the earth, there was confusion about this. What are these gifts? What are you talking about? Do I have this? I don't know what you're talking about. I've never heard of the Holy Spirit. Well, how would I hear of the gifts, the spiritual gifts? Some people call these the gifts of the Spirit. But they're spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12:1, Paul actually writes and says, hey, about the gifts of the Spirit, I don't want you to be ignorant. This version says uninformed. You need to know what they are. Not because it makes you somehow smarter or better than everybody else, but because you need them. You're going to need these to get the job done of what God's asked you to do. You're going to need these to complete the task that God's put before you. There are some denominations and some groups and churches that actually teach that in the book of Acts, when the last apostle died, and they misquote a verse that says, and the works and the gifts will what? Cease, is what the Bible verse says. And they misquote that. That's not what it means. And so they teach that when the apostles died and everybody and all the men that were alive at the Bible time died, that the Holy Spirit and God just closed up shop. Which on many levels to me is just not even logical and just crazy. Why would you want to serve a God that just... He healed up until one point, and then one day he just said, you know what, I'm tired, I'm getting out of the business, and just close up shop. Well, it's not true, and it's simply proven not true, because it can't be true if one person in thousands of years since the last apostle died, if there was one miracle performed, then that can't be true, right? Well, I personally know in my lifetime, I've seen God do supernatural things, seen miracles happen. So God is still moving. He has not closed up shop. He still wants to heal you. He still is in the business of healing. He can heal April Campbell, who we were just prayed for a minute ago. He can make things right. He doesn't need our help, and he hasn't stopped doing it. He enables us and moves, and one of the gifts is a miracle. And he uses us to do it. And you have to believe that he still does it today. He's still moving today. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about these things. God has not closed up shop. He's still doing things. He goes on in verse 7 of chapter 12 to say a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can do what? I highlighted it on the bottom there. So we can help yourself, each other. I think honestly in charismania, the craziness that is attached to the word, this is where a lot of us go astray, or a lot of people go astray. Because we begin to make the gifts about helping me. You know, I use my gifts to make me better, to perform for me. And that's never why God gave it to you. God didn't give you your spiritual gift, and we'll talk about identifying those in a minute, but he didn't give it to you for you. He gave it to you for somebody else. Because the Bible says, I've done everything you need. I've given you everything you need. You're going to operate in my gifts so that other people will have the same thing you do. So in charismania, it became about getting self-attention. I grew up during the days, and I'm actually, when I was at Oral Roberts in the late 90s at the university, I got to see all the big-name charismatic speakers, all the flashy suits and coats, and some of them were great guys, and some of them I really wouldn't even want to say hello to. But because they turned this thing into, it's about me, and I watched God use me. Never mind who he was affecting, the lives that God was wanting to touch. It became about me. Use me. Watch my spiritual gifts. And it just became so perverse. That's not why God gave us the ability to hear his voice and maybe convey something to somebody. Not because I go, ooh, wow, look what I did. You know, the term, if you've never heard this before, and if you've run in charismatic circles before, was have somebody do what? Read your mail. Anybody ever heard that term before? And that meant when you walked in, we would say, and some of you have said it to me, and this is just as much the Holy Spirit. Hey, when you were teaching today, it was like you were just talking right to me. Anybody ever felt that way? It's like you were telling me exactly what I thought this morning, exactly my issue. Well, the spiritual, super hyper charismatic term is somebody that read your mail, and they told you things that only God could know. It's true, but it's not about me. That message that you heard was not about me going, woo, chalk one up for me. I heard God. It's thank you, Jesus, for using this dumb brickhead to get something through to you that needed to hear it. It's not about me. And matter of fact, I'll go this far. If somebody stands up and says, sorry, it's all I's and me's and I've got and me and I me and I and me, most of the time you can walk away. Because it's self-centered. That's not what God gave us. And matter of fact, in the Old Testament, let me back up. I don't think most of us in this room or people even in our community are against the gifts of the Spirit. If we're really honest, they're taken back, confused, and run away from one. Tongues. And the gift of tongues just freaks people out. And whether you hear it, you see it, you've been around it, if you've never done it, and they just, what was that? And they run. So we're not rejecting everything. And again, that's packaging. That's misunderstanding of what it is and what it means, what that gift means and how it operates. But in the Old Testament, the gifts weren't for everybody. In the Old Testament, God came down and had prophets and priests, and those were the guys that had special gifts, the prophecies, Isaiah, Elijah, they wrote out prophecies. God spoke to them. And they had to have the priest, because the priest had to go and make sacrifice, and he was the only one that could do it, and he had to follow directions. When you get to the New Testament, that's not true anymore. Because the Bible says in Acts chapter 1, when we read, that the Holy Spirit came, and he descended where? Over everybody. Jews and Gentiles alike. Matter of fact, the Bible says people started freaking out. The Jews started getting their panties in a bunch because, wait a minute, they can't have it. This is our God. The Jews, the religious elite started figuring out that, wait a minute, we don't need us anymore. They can talk directly to the Father. God can use them to do things. God can use them to lay hands on somebody and they'll be healed. God can use them to talk about Jesus and they'll be saved. God, they don't need us anymore. Well, then not long after that, man took over again. If you want to think, this is a little bit teachy, but church history is, the church would rise and take off when we realized that we could connect directly with God. And then it would start to tank again because man would take over. And shortly after the Holy Spirit in the early church, they started coming up with terms and special people because we want you to run the church. And they came up with this term called clergy. Do you know clergy's not even in the Bible? And you know what it means? It means you can read. Yeah, that's the qualification for my job. You can read. And so what they did is back then, literacy wasn't common. So they found, you can read? Okay, well, read me this scripture. Read me this scroll because I can't read it. And then over the years, there was the Christian Reformation, and I think it was in the 1800s, maybe 1600s. Anyway, that people began to realize again, hey, wait a minute, we can talk to God on our own. Hey, God, I have gifts within me. God's given me gifts. And then man takes over again. And it goes back to the clerical led. The clergy led it. The clergy took over. And then they even developed another term. So you could, now we have two classes of people. Then it became the clergy and what? The lay people. Like y'all are a bunch of cattle that just lay in the field and waiting on something to happen. Can't do anything, have no function. And I hate the term. I don't use it here. I don't use the term layperson or lay people. Because that, to me, it's not truthful that God's got just as much gift in you as he does me. And it causes us to be treated different. It causes us to treat people like me differently, solely based on the fact of my occupation. I see it almost weekly. I remember the first time I walked in and I started working with the police and fire guys. This was years ago, and I walk in the room and there's about six or seven guys in the room, and you can hear them down the hallway. They were cackling and laughing and hooping and hollering. And I walk in the room and it was like somebody just sucked the air out of the room, and it was crickets. And they all just did this. And I'm standing there like a deer in headlights, like, what just happened? And then I realized the preacher showed up. And they all go, hey, preacher. I'm like, what do you say to that when you walk in a room full of six guys and they're talking about stuff that is inappropriate and dirty and raunchy. And they walk in the room and they all stare at you. And I just, hey. And I knew one day, I realized it was a barrier I was going to have to get around. Tradition, because tradition dictated that the preacher's in the room, everybody straighten up. And this is probably going to maybe, hopefully not upset somebody. But do you know God doesn't care if you wear a hat in here? God doesn't fall off the throne if somebody walks in with a baseball hat. I was chewed out at 13. I was with a youth group, and we went to play, be a part of a joint service. And our thing, we were cool, hip 13-year-olds, and we all wore baseball hats. And we walked into this church, and this older gentleman came up and took my hat off, snatched off my head, and told me if I walked in here again that God was going to send me to hell for wearing a hat. Because he was the voice and the clergy of that. And I was like, well, God, I don't want to go to hell for a hat. So, and I actually thought, well, God, that seems kind of trivial, really, I've done a lot of bad things, but wearing a hat, send me to hell for that? So we treat people differently. But I knew with the officers in the station, I had something to overcome, and I began to just show them I was normal. I didn't do anything or say, I didn't go in there and drop the F-bomb so they would accept me. But I will tell you, a few years later, I walked in, and with a specific few, their term of endearment for me is SOB. Now, that's what they call me. And I shake their hand and say thank you. And we laugh because I've told them, I said, guys, that means you're not judging me based on this, like I'm special. Because then therein lies the charismatic problem, is that we all focused and the church came back to where the pastor's the only one that gets spiritual gifts. Maybe somebody else. If you get on the platform, we can give Cam some special gifts because he teaches up here. Or we can give the praise team, maybe they have some spiritual gifts because they're on the platform. Baloney. I'm doing what I feel like is my spiritual gift. This is not hard for me. I don't sit in my office and go, oh, God, God speak. Oh, God, God speak. Oh, I don't know what to do to that. I don't get nervous. I just, now there is some apprehension because the devil's attacking my mind just like he does yours. You're going to mess up. You're going to, the first day of work, you're terrified because you just know you're going to screw it up. Well, guess what? You probably are. And it's okay. But here, this idea that you can't have a spiritual gift and there's one man or one group of people and they're the only ones that can have it, charismania has destroyed this thought of the way God really wants it to be. My prayers are not any better than yours. In the New Testament, I think there's more, but there's about 27 spiritual gifts. Do you know that? How many can you name? If we just took a poll right now and said, how many spiritual gifts could you name? How many of you, just by show of hands, how many of you could name one? Come on. One, five, 10. We're getting thin. Is anybody left? See? Why? Because we know, hey, do you have a spiritual gift? And we think, oh, I don't, you know, tongues, miracles, we don't even know what they are, and we're rejecting them. Well, if God's got something for me, and it's free, and these gifts, and it makes me better, why would you be against it? Why would you oppose it? Like, y'all come back. I can see all y'all's minds out here, like, trying to name the spiritual gifts. If you want a list, I have them. I'll email them to you. Just send me a message. We'll send them out to you. Or better yet, go through step three in the growth track, and we go through all of them, and you can find out which ones you actually have. So there's your plug for the growth track, okay? Step three, it's in the last week of May, I think. No, first week of June. And you can sign up for that. It's coming up too. Matter of fact, you can get on the whole growth track. Let me just give it to you here. I actually put it in my notes because I was so wise in wisdom in my beliefs. I put it here so I wouldn't forget it. Step one, May 6th, membership class. Step two, May 20th. It's a playbook on how to be a successful Christian, what you need to know to be successful. And step three, which is the first weekend in June, to help you find your gifts and get you on a dream team. Because you need to understand this. Spiritual gifts are not your talents. Spiritual gifts are not your gift set. I know because we've done a lot of painting around here. One of the things I'm fairly good at is painting. Not like art painting, but like walls and houses and homes. You know what? I had to identify some other people that were good at it. Because of those of you who aren't good at it, we don't want you painting. Those of you who dump the paint in the floor on the carpet instead of on the wall, you're not one we want painting. We found Mr. David here, who can cut a straight line and never hit anything he's not supposed to. It's fun to watch him work. But that ability is not his spiritual gift. What you do at work and your gifts, your talents, may coincide and walk along your spiritual gifts, but they're not your spiritual gifts. Just because you're a good mechanic doesn't make your spiritual gift being a mechanic. It means God gave you some ability to fix things. Or a carpenter, or an engineer, or a nurse, or whatever it may be that you do, sales or whatever it is, but they will go along with. So people think, well, you know, I sell insurance. What can I do for the church? Well, that sales ability does not mean it's not your spiritual gifts. It may help or enhance, but it doesn't mean that's what your spiritual gifts. So today, I want to ask you to do three things. I want to ask you to consider starting today and do these three things. And the first thing is, discover your gift. Discover, actually, notice there's an S on that. Discover your gifts. I truly believe we all have more than one. I say this during our step one class, that we do not have any gifts, but we're all a 10 at something. You may have several things that you're a 2, 3, 4, or 5 ability on, but there's one thing that you're a 10 at. One thing that you're good at. And part of what I feel our job is to help you find that. Then you say, well, Clint, how do I find it? I'm glad you asked. Part of the way we do it is just the environment around you. That we put you in a place where you can see other people doing their gifts. One of the reasons that way, and I'll pick on Cam for a minute, one of the reasons that we schedule him to kind of do our little worship welcome. We didn't just create the spot to give Cam something to do. We created it, and those people, Lauren and I think Aaron's done it, whoever's done that spot is because in those people, we've identified, hey, they have a gift of encouragement. I didn't plan. Whatever Cam did today was straight from God through Cam. When he did our worship welcome, I had nothing to do with it. Why? Because God's gifted him, and I've told him this before, he has this ability to encourage you in the things of God. People get excited when Cam stands up to teach and talk because it's just his gift. It's one of his gifts. So what are your gifts? Just discover them. You can see them around. If you look around right now, there are people. There are people using their gifts. In the other building, there are people using their gifts. There's a lot that you don't see. But there are people that who are not in the room today because they're using the gifts that they have discovered. Romans chapter 12, verse 6 says that we have different gifts according to the grace given to what? Each of us. Well, see, here's where the charismania pigeonholing it all to the pastor or to the spiritual leadership hurts people, because then we look, well, I must not have any spiritual gifts because I could never stand on stage and talk in front of people. Well, I must not have any spiritual gifts because I can't sing and I could never be, I can't play an instrument. And we start labeling ourselves by somebody else's spiritual gifts. Well, the Bible says that it's different. It's different for you. The gifts, and these actually, and that, go back to that Romans 12, 6 for a second. Let me show you this word, the word, we have different gifts and grace. You know what those words are? Charisma, charis. That's where we get our word charismatics, or to be charismatic. So you really want to know what a spiritual gift is? It's a grace gift. What is grace? It's something unmerited that you don't deserve. God didn't have to give it to you. He chose to give it to you. These are simply things. They're grace gifts. And the word charismatic has been so misused, destroyed, and attached to things that are not even of God. And people will tell you, well, it's in the Bible. The Bible, the Greek says charisma, charis, charis, and they start quoting, but they're using that wrong. They're tagging it to things that are wrong. Let me say this. These grace gifts, God gives us these grace gifts to do something that others could not. I mean, otherwise I couldn't do at the same level without God's help. Example, I could be on the nursery dream team. You've heard me say before, you don't want me on the nursery dream team. My nursery method is duct tape chairs, same number in, same number out. I don't even care if you get the right one. As long as we get 14 in and 14 go out, I'm good. Why? Because it's not my gifting. I can't, you know, maybe I like the baby babies and I can handle them, but once they get up about, you know, two, I don't just ooh and aah at your kids. Like, they're annoying. They're your kids. You take care of your kids. You don't want me in the nursery. But I'm doing now what I feel like is my gift, just standing here. But you know what? There was a time when I didn't believe I had it. There was a time, and I'm not saying I'm even good. I'm just telling you, there was a time when I had to really fight through the idea that I could even say anything that meant anything of importance to anyone in the room. There are people who have the gifts of being missionary. You hear us talk about, we've got a team in the first of June, going back to Honduras. We've got another trip planned for all you guys who want to go. Another guys trip planned for November. We'll talk about that coming up soon. But if when I go for a week or 2 weeks or 5 days, however long I go, we have a grace for that time. But I couldn't stay there. Those of you who've been to Honduras and had to walk up and down and up and down and up and down and then way up and then way back down, and we get to the end and all us gringos from America are like huffing and breathing. It got so bad one time that, where's Johnny? Johnny and I, they took us to, this girl wanted to take us to see her home, so we walked with her, and we walked with her, and we went way down with her. And I told Johnny, I said, you realize we got to go back up that hill. And we were there, some of the missionaries were there with us, and the locals, of course, like they were just like mountain goats, up and go and go and go and go. And so on the way back, I looked over at Johnny, and I pulled out my phone. I was like, you see that tree over there? We got to take a picture. And Johnny and I are taking pictures of a tree, and the Hondurans are looking at us like, what are these stupid white people doing? We're taking pictures of it. And it was for no other reason than we couldn't walk anymore. We were just out of breath. And so there's this, the guys who live there, and Pastor Daniel, who is an American who lives there, he's just got the grace. He's got the spiritual gift. They just go and go and go. Me, I want to come home. I want to come back to my family. I don't have that long-term missionary gift. So the people, when you do, it's a gifting that allows you to do something you could never do on your own. Look at the Bible. Look at, David actually writes this in the book of Psalms. In Psalms 139, he says, "For you created what? My innermost being." That's the part of you that drives you, the part of you that is the core of who you are. And David says, "Listen, God, you created that. You put me together in my mother's womb. And I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I know, God, because your works are wonderful. And I'm well aware of that." We'll skip to the next verse here. It goes to verse 16. It says, "Your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days were ordained for me were what? Were written in your book before one of them ever came to be." Now, here's the thing. There's a lot of us, if we're honest, God's not writing our story, we are. And you know that because you've gone through chapters in your life that you know are not God. Because you picked up the pen, you took over the typewriter, you typed your own message, you typed your own chapter. And we're letting ourselves write the chapter instead of letting God. And we're not finding it out. You're living a story that you know God didn't write. When you start using the gifts that God's given you, you start living the story that He wrote for you. This is not in your notes, and I'm going to encourage you to write it down. If you're not taking notes, get a pen and write it down anyway. That God's design in me reveals God's destiny for me. God's design in me, or God's design of me, how I'm put together, the one who wrote the story. If you want to find out what your destiny is, which, by the way, in our Easter survey we did, that was number two. One, you guys are stressed out. That was number one. How do I deal with stress? Number two on the survey was, how do I find God's plan for my life? Well, if you want to find that plan, figure out how you're designed. If you want to figure out how you're designed, who are you going to go to? The one who built you. If I have a problem with a car, we take a Ford to the shop and they can't figure out what's wrong with it, they need to go to somebody else. What? To the people who built it. And help them because they designed it. They know the issues. Well, if you want to find out your destiny, find out your design. And the way you find out your design is go to the one and let him write your story. Because once you find your gifts, you need to do number two, and that's develop your gifts. Develop. When you learn how to play a guitar, you learn, here's a good one for those of you who have teenagers. Anybody remember teaching a teenager to drive? I know when I grew up in going to my grandparents' place in Macon, I was driving a tractor like a lot of you when I was 10. So for me, going to a car was no big deal. But I had friends that I went to high school with that grew up in the city, and the first time they ever got behind a wheel of anything was when they sat down after their parents got them the learner's permit, and they sit them down in a car and then let them drive in traffic. Well, is that 15-year-old that just got his or her learner's license and has any possibility of being as good as somebody who's 40 or 50 and been driving for 20 years? Very unlikely. There's some of y'all driving at 40 or 50 now that you ain't good, and I don't think you're ever going to be good. And some of y'all live in Sylvania because we dodge you. The rest of us are driving around you. But what has to happen? That gift has to be, that ability has to be developed. Well, the same is true with your spiritual gifts. You see, I actually think that your gifts grow and mature as you do in Jesus. Think about somebody who just, maybe they meet Jesus for the first time today. And they have a gift of being friendly and hospitality. And so we put them on the greeter team. So they're out front shaking hands and handing out your message notes as you came in. Well, they're not in a spiritual place to be maybe leading the grow group. Maybe they're just not comfortable for that. But as they develop and kind of get used to the system and learn God and learn Jesus and grow a little bit, now they can lead a group. Different gifts, not only different gifts begin to come forward, but the ones they start out with become developed. They grow, they mature. 1 Corinthians 14 says that follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. This is you saying that I want that. Maybe it's for some of you who've been saved a long time. It's maybe you coming out of this dormant Christian life. You got saved and you've just been punching your card every week. You're not using anything God's given you. You're not doing anything for the kingdom. And it doesn't have to be in here. I'll brag on one of the dream teams I love to watch work is our BC Serve team. And they come to me, hey, we found this problem and we want to solve it. And we want to go meet it. Well, their gifts and abilities, their natural talents, are not the thing that makes that a spiritual gift. The thing that makes that a spiritual gift, for those of you who don't get it, why we do BC Serve, is not just because we can build stuff, paint stuff, give them clothes, give them shoes, whatever it is we do. It's because the thing driving it is the spiritual gift is somebody sees a need, a compassion, and they want to go meet it. The reason we do Project 216, the thing that drives it is because there's this huge need and we have ability to meet it, and it's driven by this compassion in us as a church. So now we get calls and emails weekly about ways to help kids and way to help the high school and the middle school and the elementary school. Things that I never would have thought of. Things like going and serving with the Special Olympics in a couple weeks. They're asking for buddies to go with each child to go do like that. Why? Because we see a need. And it's driven by this gift as us corporately of compassion. So it says, for this reason, you eagerly desire the gifts. And this one's not in your notes, but in Timothy, he says, for this reason, I'm reminding you, and this is where I think my job is. This is what Paul was writing to Timothy. He says, hey, I'm just going to remind you guys of this. I think this is part of what my job is. I remind you to fan into a flame the gift of God, which is where? It's in you. And there's a lot of ways I could say it or do it. The one that comes to mind is my old football coach who, he would not say it very nicely, but when you would get knocked down, he would say, get up off your, and go do something. Get up, and you fill in the blank, and you can. He created all kinds of new words for my backside. He even kicked it a few times. So I want to encourage you, if you're visiting today, I'm just going to be your pastor for a minute. If you're not using your gifts, find somewhere. And you want to find somewhere, sign up for the growth track. Call us in the office. I promise you, we will get you plugged in to doing something that's bigger than you, that's a part of the kingdom, that will change our community and probably change your life forever. Because when you do this, when you fan into a flame, then together we can do what is the last one. This last thing we need to do. And that's use the gifts that God has given me. I put this out on Twitter this week and I was sharing it with somebody else this week. This is so much bigger than one person. What we do here, in a conversation, I was talking to Pastor Mike, who is the pastor at Rocky Ford Baptist in Rocky Ford. I was like, man, you know, what we do here is so much bigger than just me and you and our churches or any number of churches in our community. It's about all of us doing something that God's graced us to do and doing it well. And we were laughing about our churches and other churches, like, they do something good, well, let's help them do it. When we do something good, people help us do it. I don't know the number, so I'm not going to say, but do you know we have multiple, I'm guessing maybe 8 to 10, multiple churches that help us with Project 216. And they've come to us and said, hey, you guys, God's given y'all a gift and y'all have done this great. We're going to help you. Do you know that we do the same with other churches in our community? Y'all are good at this. We're going to help you. We're going to be a part of it. Because it's about us using our gifts. Now, let me say this. If you don't know Jesus, then your first job is that. To search your heart. To let God enter and take over. To give him your life. Because nothing else matters till that happens. But for those of you who know Jesus, you've got a job to do. We've got something to be doing. We as a congregation, you as a family, you as an individual, have got a part to play. See, because I truly believe that there's something that God has put you on this earth to do. Let me go a little closer to home. I believe that God's got you here in this community to do something. No matter what part of the county, or maybe you live in another county, where you are in this area, specifically in Sylvania, God's got you here to do something, to be a part of something that's bigger than you. Use the time you have to make an eternal difference. 1 Peter 4:10 says that God has given each of you a gift, and there's a great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Manage them. Don't waste them. Don't just let it sit. There's no such thing as a small gift. There's no such thing as a small act of God. The Bible even says about giving a cup of water to a child. It's what? You're just like doing it to me. And that's just a simple act of giving somebody a glass of water. You know, there was a long time in my life that I wasn't using my gifts. And it's not because I didn't yearn for them. I didn't want the gifts of God be able to use me. But it was because I let somebody else tell me what my gifts were. I don't mean like our growth track. We let you discover and we just point you in the right direction. But I let somebody tell me what I was good at and what I wasn't, and that I would only ever rise to this level. Melanie can probably remember the day I came home crushed. I was in my 30s. Crushed because I was told, you'll never be any better than this. And I finally had to come to a place through a friend of mine that began to talk to me, and I just began to see people didn't give me my gifts. People didn't give you your gifts. God did. And nobody can take those away from you. God put those in you, and they need to be used. And the truth is, if I had to operate on my own ability, that's right, I would never go any higher than this. Because I would fall flat on my face every week. There's still times when I come out after worship, I go to the back, kind of switch stuff around, get ready and come back up here, and I'm walking up the side, and there's still times I'm thinking, and Satan's pestering me, hey, you're gonna blow it. Somebody's gonna hate you today. Don't tell that joke. Don't do this because somebody's gonna hate you. People aren't here because of you. Yeah. I just decided, God, I'm not doing this based on my gifts. I'm doing this based on, God, I need your help. And you've given me the gift, so help me. To help, I really believe that my job is to do what's on the sign out front. I'm going to throw a slide up if you've never put these two together. When you leave today, pay attention to the back of the sign, the big sign out front. Pay attention, because here's what I believe my job is. To help all of us here, believers, to do this. To first know God. Nothing else matters. If you don't know Jesus and have a relationship with Him and to our Father through Him, nothing else matters. The second thing is to find freedom, that we can get healed from our past. The things you've done don't dictate your future, that God forgives you. You can be free from the condemnation. You can be free from whatever has been dogging you all these years. And once you're through with that, then you can go into what we call step three and discover your purpose. To find out your gifts, not your talents or your gift set, but your spiritual gifts. What is God asking you to do? And then once you find that, then you can do what is the fourth thing. And I think this is where we begin to see the church click. And it's about something. It's one person being part of something that's bigger than ourselves. And that's to make a difference. So that you can know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference. And I think that's where we point everything to. That's why we design the series that we do. Because here's my dream. I have this thing in my head. It's not a vision from God. It's just a dream that I pictured in my mind one day. Of this room, every chair full, and I remember thinking, wouldn't it be cool to stand up and go, okay, everybody stand up, and then go, okay, ready, break. Now everybody go do your gifts. And to have nobody in the room go, what? We didn't know there was a Holy Spirit. Didn't y'all get Holy Spirit when you got saved? No, we didn't know what that was. but to have all of us, hundreds of us, go snap our and clap our hands, say go, and we all just go. We go do our spiritual gifts. We attack with everything that we have. Instead of the look that we get a lot of times, like, well, I don't know what to do. You mean like, you want money? I'll give you money. I'm not talking about money. That is a gift, by the way. But I'm not talking about wanting your money. I'm talking about wanting us to walk in the gifts that God's put in us. To be able to encounter somebody and go, hey, I can help. Somebody going through a tough time in life, somebody who's sick, somebody who just needs somebody to care. When you encounter them, you can help them, and you can be able to tell them this. And this is the last one on your sheet. You can be able to say, hey, I was made for this. That you can sit in the nursery and they bring you a scared, terrified little kid who's never been in church before and go, I got this. I was made for this. Who can stand up on the praise team and lead a song and go, I'm going to be good because God's helped me and I'm ready for this. I'm made for this. I skipped one on your sheet, I think, but I'm going to give it to you now. It works better now. And all you see, some of y'all are freaking out like, he's got blanks here. We can't leave because he's got blanks. I need my blanks. Right? You need to know this. Because the reason you can say you're made for this is this right here. A spiritual gift is a what? It's an ability that's beyond you. It's a supernatural ability. So that when we all do it, it's not about me. It's about his purpose. It's about doing what God's asked us to do. Some of us need to get up off the bench and go play. Some of us need to get off our haunches and go, I don't know what to do, but I'm going to go try. And we see it done. Amen.